Brothers and sisters, we shall be pleased to listen to our brother Norm Lloyd speaking to the title, The Day of Atonement, A Shadow of the Work of Christ. Brother Norm.
Sisters and the Lord Jesus Christ and my dear young people, what we've got to keep in our minds over the last two talks that we've done and tonight, we are actually studying the book of Hebrews. But what we've been doing is trying to draw your minds to Paul's thinking as he has been setting out the book of Hebrews to the Jews. For the Jews would know all about what Paul was talking about. When he talked about the tabernacle, the Jews' mind would suddenly conjure up the vision of the tabernacle. When he talked about atonement, or the Day of Atonement, or the priest going in the holy place, the Jew knew exactly what Paul was talking about. We are not Jews, bodily, but spiritually. And so, that is why Brother John thought it would be a good idea for us to enter our minds first into the tabernacle, then into the Day of Atonement, and then we are going to conclude this chapter, right, finishing the chapter, our next class. What you've got to realise is that throughout the book of Hebrews, Paul quotes of the Day of Atonement over 22 quotes or allusions to Leviticus 16 throughout the book of Hebrews. Now that's a lot of allusions or quotes. And I haven't finished searching out the ones that have shades of Leviticus 16. And that's why we tell you that the book of Hebrews is based on Paul's understanding of the Day of Atonement and the work of the high priest on that day. And as Paul wrote this book of Hebrews, the Jews' minds would be centred on that day when that high priest had entered into the holy place and the most holy on the Day of Atonement. Well, our last class we saw, of course, that Christ is the image and the tabernacle and the law was a shadow. We looked at the table of fellowship, didn't we? The table and its showbread, as Paul said. And upon that table, bread and wine, for it was the Lord's table, at which a priesthood broke bread and drank wine before Yahweh. And we saw, of course, that was a symbol of our fellowship through Christ with Yahweh on the first day of the week. We saw that the Day of Atonement, it was as though the altar of incense was part of that Holy of Holies last class, didn't we? Because it points forward to the work of our high priest as mediator in heaven. We saw in our last class that we can enter into the antitypical Holy of Holies, heaven itself. And this is made possible by the atoning blood of our great high priest and accessible through the incense of prayer that is associated with his sacrifice. And that is why only the prayers of the saints ascend to heaven. Prayers outside the truth, such as the churches, are an abomination to Yahweh. They are strange fire. We saw that Paul deliberately moved that altar of incense, didn't he? And he put it into the Holy of Holies, for it is Christ's work today for you and me. We looked at the ark and we saw in that ark was the bread of heaven, the manna, divine selection of a high priest, Aaron's rod that budded. We saw the law, the logos, the word of God made manifest. And over that was covering of the mercy seat, the covering, or the kippureth, as the Hebrews knew it, and the cherubim, which was the four faces of the work of Christ. And that's all that we did in last class. All fulfilling the Lord Jesus Christ. All fulfilled by Christ and his work. And we saw at the end of our last class, in Hebrews chapter 9, and we saw in verse 7, 6 and 7, Paul showed a very important principle and the whole weight of his arguments against. We don't worry about the top bit, it's this bit I'm more interested in. And we concluded our class by showing that Paul's crowning argument to the Hebrews was verses 6 and 7 of Hebrews chapter 9. And he showed in verse 6, in the holy place, many priests went in daily. They could come in and go out. They trimmed the lamps, they offered the incense, they changed the showbread, they poured out the drink offerings before the table of fellowship. Many, many people could go and come as they were had work to do in the holy place. And in verse 7, Paul hits the crowning point of his argument to the Hebrews on the Day of Atonement. Verse 7, on the Day of Atonement alone, the high priest entered. And that's Paul's key word, alone. There shall no man be in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make atonement. That's what our brother read tonight in Leviticus 16, verse 17. So as soon as that high priest of Israel went through that veil and into the Holy of Holies, the whole Levitical order was banned from the tabernacle. And whilst he remained in the Holy of Holies, the Levitical order had no service, no work to perform. The Levitical order was banned one day a year from service. And that lesson brought home to Levi, or the tribe of Levi, that they were inadequate to fulfill the principles of atonement to mankind. There was to be another way. So when Christ entered into heaven, the Holy of Holies, just like the high priest of old went in with the blood of the bullock, but Christ went in through his own blood, having offered for himself, because he bore the nature of you and me, then atoned for the faithful as mediator. When Christ ascended into heaven, Paul's crowning point is the Levitical order has no service while the high priest enters into that Holy of Holies. And as long as Christ remains in heaven, the Levitical order has no legal status before Yahweh. When the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies, the Levitical order was able to serve again, wasn't it? And when our Master returns from heaven, he will again institute the Levitical order into day of service, when they will serve in the temple, in the house of prayer for all nations. Because you see, that one great offering still stands today. Christ is in the Holy of Holies, heaven itself. In Brother Thomas's words, the blood is still sprinkling. The incense is still smoking. And neither will cease until Christ comes out of the Holy of Holies, heaven itself. Atonement and prayer will then cease. He will come to his household without sin, for some, and reinstitute the Levitical order back into true worship of Yahweh. And that was a beautiful type, my dear brethren and sisters, a beautiful shadow. And that must have been a crowning point for any Jew that was following very carefully and prayerfully Paul's words as he started the book of Hebrews, and as the brother read that book of Hebrews, or the letter of Hebrews, from Paul, he would have said, of course, I can see it all. I can see it all, why the law was but a shadow and had to flee away when the image came. And what a wonderful crowning point. The way has been openly shown to us. But you see, under the law of Moses, Entrance into the Holy of Holies was only by blood. It was only limited to one man. After he had gone through a lot of ritual, and no one else saw it, nor had access to it. But Paul in Hebrews states that that work of the priest in the first tabernacle, that is in the holy place, was a parable of the time now present. And as we've said, we're looking at the Day of Atonement, and we're going to look at the shadows on the Day of Atonement, and we're not going to move much out of Leviticus 16, and we'll be going over to Hebrews, book of Hebrews, now and again. Their normal service in the tabernacle was a parable of our service today. And so the Day of Atonement, the tabernacle, and the things related to the work of the priesthood are important to us, my dear brethren and sisters. Some may think they're of no importance. Why should we look at shadows? Well, those shadows are a parable of the time now present. In other words, they're a parable of your work and my work within the Ecclesia through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is good, of course, that we do know something about these things. And as we minister to the things of the holy place, our high priest is in the most holy, God's dwelling place. Now that's different from the Levitical order, isn't it? Levitical order, the priesthood was banned. But you see, Paul's telling us in the book of Hebrews that today we still serve in the holy place whilst our high priest is in the most holy place. Now, Paul says, that's a superior in quality, isn't it? Isn't that better? That's the privilege of the better covenant. You see, we can serve in the holy place today. That veil barrier has been rent in two by deity from top to bottom. The Levitical order has been banished. But you and I can now serve whilst atonement is offered by our high priest. And that's superior, my dear brethren and sisters. And we can glimpse into the Holy of Holies, heaven itself, through the eye of faith. How superior the priesthood of Christ is to the priesthood of Aaron. The types are fulfilled, the gifts, the sacrifices have been fulfilled, and their service of a schoolmaster has done its work. And the great one offering, because it was superior in quality, is able to fully arouse our conscience. Isn't it, my dear brethren and sisters? Didn't arouse the conscience of a Jew. It would have aroused the conscience of faithful Jews. But on a whole, jury did not have their conscience aroused when they offered a goat for a sin offering. The goat died, all they lost was the best of their flock. But one of faith would understand that when he put his hand on that head, he should have been there himself. But the law of Moses didn't rouse the conscience of men. But now men of faith, true believers, have a high priest, a representative, who is completely acceptable before God, and he's serving before the throne of mercy, and access is now open any time of the day or night that we may come before the throne of grace into the Holy of Holies and freely flow forth our words unto Yahweh and pour out our hearts. Nothing can stop us from entering into the Holy of Holies. How wonderfully better is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as related to the Jewish order of things. As Paul set this before the Jews, and the Jews would have seen this plainly if they saw it with an eye of faith. Look, can you imagine the tension? I don't think you can. But having done a study of the law, I can imagine the tension that was in Israel on the Day of Atonement. The high priest had entered into the first veil, the door. He had disappeared out of sight. The Levitical order turned round and walked out of the tabernacle and through the gate and stood surrounding the tabernacle, waiting. Waiting. Time went on. And there would be some in Israel daring not to breathe until that high priest appeared again, alive, thus showing that the nation was acceptable to deity. And you can imagine the feeling of the high priest. Had he washed properly? Did he slay the offering properly? Was it dissected properly? Did he follow the law properly? Would he be alive in the next hour because he had failed his duty? Would he die before the throne of the mercy seat because he was not clean? What tension would have been with the high priest and with Israel? On the Day of Atonement, the high priest began to serve in the office of an ordinary priest. Did you know that? That wasn't his usual work. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered into the holy place dressed in these garments of beauty. And they are the garments we have up on that chart up there on the wall. They are the garments of beauty. That is an actual chart of the high priest's work on the Day of Atonement. That is why the high priest is carrying the incense holder in his hand with the smoking incense, of which he's going to take, we will see, into the Holy of Holies. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest wore two different garments at different times. He wore the garments of beauty, glorious garments. Later he changed into the special holy garments, which were made for him for the work of the Day of Atonement. But at the beginning of the day, whilst the priests, the Levites, were still working in the tabernacle, in his garments of glory, he entered into the tabernacle and he first offered the lamb sacrifice, not his usual work. He then entered to offer the morning incense into the holy place, I should say. Sorry about that. Then he trimmed the lamps. Then he poured out the wine before the table of fellowship. Then he went through the morning service just like any priest, ordinary priest, would do. So he's beginning the work on the Day of Atonement as an ordinary priest, yet wearing those garments for glory and beauty. We're going to see why soon. He had already, before he put on these glorious garments, immersed his whole body in water. Having done that, Dr. Thomas tells us he washed his hands 5 times. And then, having fulfilled that righteousness of the law, he put on those golden garments, those beautiful garments, and did the service of an ordinary priest. Before Aaron could show forth the symbols of an approved character, and that's what those garments of beauty represent, my dear brethren and sisters, an approved character before Yahweh. The glory and the beauty of the approved character of the Son. He had to be immersed, baptized, so as to be holiness to Yahweh. That was the law of the high priest, you see. The whole priesthood actually had to be washed before they could even enter into the work of a priesthood at the age of 30, according to Leviticus 8, verse 6. The washing of flesh by water had to be submitted to by the whole priesthood before they entered into priesthood, and by the high priest before he entered into the work of Day of Atonement. And so do we, my dear brethren and sisters. Peter tells us we are a holy priesthood, a royal nation, to offer up the sacrifices. The sacrifices referred to by Paul in Hebrews chapter 13. The offering of our lips of praise to Yahweh. And we are a priesthood. And every one of us that is a priest has washed our bodies before we entered into that work and put on the simple garments of priesthood. That's what we did when we were baptized. Paul tells us in Hebrews 10 verse 22, our bodies was washed with pure water. The Jewish writers inform us that the high priest immersed his whole body at the beginning of the Day of Atonement when he offered the sins for the sins of Israel. Later on he was to change into that garment there. We'll come to that later. And you know, on the banks of Jordan, our high priest came to John Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 3 verse 15, John Baptist said, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And our master turned to the one who went before, the herald, and said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, John, to fulfill all righteousness. Normally we say, yes, that's right. All righteousness. Jesus had to be baptized because he was just like us, and thus we're baptized too. Well, that is right in a way, but that's not what Paul was talking about when he spoke to John. Jesus came to John as a priest, an ordinary priest. He was later to enter into the high priesthood after his resurrection. But when he came to John, and for 3.5 years he served the work of an ordinary priest. And I can prove to you that later from Hebrews chapter 2. So when he came to John, he came as a priest. And according to the righteousness of the law, a priest had to be wholly immersed before he entered into the work of a priest. And Christ came to John and said, suffer it that we fulfill all righteousness. Not just Jesus fulfilled the righteousness, but John too. There was a righteousness of a law that had to be fulfilled because it spoke of the righteous character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Thomas, in Faith in the Last Days, in a beautiful section called Aaron in Christ, which I recommend to you all to read slowly, because I had to read it about 10 times before I understood it. But I'm going to try and give you the gist of it as we go tonight. He writes, Jesus was a Jew under the law of Moses. He writes this in page 166, Faith in the Last Days. When therefore he spoke of the all righteousness to be fulfilled, he spoke of the necessity of doing what was signified by the prophetic symbolic institutions of the law of Moses. That's got to be a Dr. Thomas's phrase, doesn't it? Jesus, being the anointed seed long promised of God, was therefore the high priest who was to arise after similitude, likeness, or the order of Melchizedek, to sit upon the throne as a priest upon his throne and to bear the glory, Zechariah 6. This being so, he would have at some future time to occupy a place formerly held by Aaron. And as the Aaronic inauguration was representative of the Melchizedek, Jesus had to be consecrated after the same example or type, that in so doing he might antitypically fulfil the representation of the law. Aaron was forbidden to enter the most holy place of the tabernacle without being adorned with the garments of holiness, and therefore styled holy garments. Nor was he permitted to enter even when habited with these, unless he had been previously baptised upon the pain of death. The Lord said, he shall wash his flesh in water and so put them on. That's Leviticus 16, verse 24. He was not permitted to officiate as high priest in his ordinary attire. He must put off this and put on the holy linen robe. And when he had put this on, he had to bathe his flesh in water. And proceed to officiate. This unbaptized high priest of Israel would have been struck dead if he had not done so. when legally invested and arrayed, the Aaronic high priest were holiness to Yahweh and representative of the holy and just one in his character and priestly office. And he goes on to speak of Jesus. Being baptized, he commenced the development of a character distinguished by perfect faith and obedience. This character was his holy raiment and was without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It was the antitype and part of Aaron's holy garment, and he had put it on in the same way that Aaron did, by washing his flesh in water and so putting it on. Now, I know that's a lot to listen to, but basically what Dr. Thomas is saying in Faith in the Last Days is that Jesus, when the high priest put on that linen garment, he was pointing forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come to John Baptist and require his whole body to be washed so that he too may enter into a ordinary priest's work. John did that for Christ, that they together might fulfill all righteousness which was established and set down by the law on the Day of Atonement. I'd like you to go and read that slowly, that section, because it's a beautiful section. We're going to see that those garments that Jesus wore, he wore the two garments. When he came to John Baptist, he put on the garment of salvation, the ordinary priestly garment. The garment of salvation being that white garment. And John baptized him, and Christ entered into the work of an ordinary priest for 3.5 years. When Yahweh rose him from the dead after 3 days and he ascended into heaven, he was dressed in the robes of righteousness. And that's that garment. And you know Isaiah promised that? He did. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, in the Spirit of Christ, it is declared, I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation, the linen priestly robe which Christ put on, being baptized of John. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, the high priest's garments of glory after resurrection. As a bridegroom bedecketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Garments of glory and beauty. And Isaiah 61 verse 10 sets out those two garments in relationship to Christ. First, the garment of salvation. And second, the garment of righteousness, the robe of righteousness. The twofold work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The twofold work of the Lord Jesus Christ, first for 3.5 years, and now for nearly 2,000 years. My dear brethren and sisters, we are this evening looking at very beautiful and wonderful types. Well, let's look at the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. It's called the day by the Jews, Yom HaKippurim. The Day of Coverings, and they still call it that, the Day of Coverings. I have a Jewish friend that comes to me and he says, Shalom Yom Kippurim, on the Day of Atonement, because he thinks I'm a Jew. He's saying to me, peace be unto you on the Day of Coverings. And when I asked him what he said the first time, he said, I've just said to you, peace be you on the Day of Coverings. And so they still call it the Yom HaKippurim. Kippurim fell on the month, the seventh month, doesn't it? We all know that. And the whole nation prepared themselves for this day, you know. The first day of the month to the seventh day of the month are called days of conversion. Days of conversion. It's when all the Jews got together and they talked about the coming day of the Day of Atonement. They prepared themselves for that tenth day. The ninth and tenth day are still called terrible days by the Jews. They are days of affliction, which are set out in verse 29 of Leviticus 16. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight. We're just going to be quoting the verses and speaking to you about them. On the ninth and tenth day, those terrible days, verse 29 of Leviticus 16, the people clothed themselves with sackcloth and began to afflict themselves for their past failures. At sunset on the ninth, fasting began for people and priests alike. But you know, the work of the high priest was greater. He entered the tabernacle or the temple on the third day. He began to practice for the sacrifices. No mistake was to be made on that day. On the ninth day, for the high priest, only a small portion of food was prepared until sunset, and then he entered into the fast. During the night, young priests read to him the law to prevent him from sleeping, lest his dreams be unholy. And that is based on Proverbs 24, verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. He was a representative man. At the first streak of dawn, he arose and he commenced his duties. What a day! What a day for the high priest. His work was immense, my dear brothers and sisters. It was immense. And this is what the contrast the Jews would have realised when Paul set out for them the book of Hebrews. They got there, the changing work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Look what he had to do. What a day. He would slay, divide and wash and offer 15 sacrifices. He would wash his body 5 times. Wash his hands and feet 10 times, change his garments 6 times. He would enter the Holy of Holies 4 times. First with incense, second with the blood of the bullock, third with the blood of the goat, and fourth to bring out the incense. And those 4 times the Levitical order was banished. What a changeable day it was for the high priest. Everything was changeable. Christ is better. He's much better, Paul tells us in Hebrews, isn't he? Hebrews 9:26. Now, once, in the end of the Jewish world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How better the offering of Christ is. And a Jew would have had to understand that and seen that. He would have seen that straight away. Because a Jew knew exactly what the high priest did. Edesheim clearly sets it out for us. Our high priest is offered once. A better offering. One different. Superior in quality. He was a very busy man on that Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel. As I've already said, he offered the daily lamps, the incense, the lamps, tended to the lamps. He then slew a bullock and 7 lambs, which were the usual offerings for the extra holy days that Israel entered into. Then he washed his hands and feet, he put off the garments of glory and beauty, and he bathed himself and put on the linen garments appropriate for the day, as shown in verse 4 of Leviticus 16. Those linen garments which were prepared for him specially for that day. And then the Day of Atonement began. Did you notice the key word in Leviticus 16? It appears 15 times. Atonement. 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 15 times that word appears. The linen garment was the ordinary garment of a priest. We've said that. It was holy garment, verse 4. It represented the work of Jesus for 3.5 years ministering in the order of an ordinary priest as he gave himself to that work. I said I would show you where the proof of that. And if you like to jot down Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, Paul is talking about Jesus working like his brethren. And his brethren are priests, ordinary. Then in verse 17 of Hebrews 2, Paul refers to Christ as the high priest. Brother Carter and Brother HP tell us that verse 11, therefore, is showing Christ worked as an ordinary priest, just like his brethren do today. And he did that for his 3.5 years ministry. But today, he now serves, verse 17, as a high priest, wearing the garments of beauty. And so Christ did enter into a 3.5 year work as an ordinary priest, as typed on the Day of Atonement and the work of that high priest. And he came into the work wearing that garment there, that linen garment of holiness. And that's the garment we're going to be looking at from now on as the work of the high priest unfolds. He was to take that bullock, verse 6 of Leviticus 16, of his own providing. He was to provide his own sacrifice, and he was to bring it near, as the word offer in verse 6 of Leviticus 16 means, near to the altar, place his hands on the head of the beast and confess his sins. This was to be, verse 11 of Leviticus 16, for himself and for his household. And leaving the bullock standing there, he was to cast two lots over the selected goats. One was to die and was to be set free, verse 8. They were one sin offering, verse 8 tells us that. They were one offering. She'll cast the lots over the goat. Verse 5 tells us, and if she'll take off the congregation of the children, verse 5 of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering. So he's to take two goats, which are constituted to be one offering. We're going to have a look at that later. I'm just giving you an outline of what he's doing. You'll notice we changed during the reading the word scapegoat in verse 8 to go to departure. And that's what it should be rendered, and we'll see that later in a minute. He was to slay for himself the bullock, verse 11, for him and his house, catch the blood in the bowl. He would leave the bowl at the altar's side, and then with the white garments, with no blood, notice this, in white garment, with no blood, verse 12, he would enter the most holy place for the first time. Burning coals from the altar of sacrifice and handfuls of incense, and with much symbol of prayer, the high priest went into the holies of holies. In there, verse 2, Yahweh would appear before him at the end of verse 2. He was coming into the presence of Yahweh without blood. One would expect the high priest to enter with blood for the first time, but he didn't. In simple white linen garment of holiness, he entered with incense first. You see, when he entered then first, he entered as a representative or a shadow of our high priest. He was foreshadowing the character of righteousness and priestly office seen in the linen garment. And verse 13 shows us what the incense was for, to cover the mercy seat that he die not. And in that cloud of incense, representing the human fragrance of a perfect character, intermingling itself with the cloud of divine glory, that the Son of Adam die not, the high priest entered into that Holy of Holies. The incense here, my dear brethren and sisters, are a symbol of the thoughts and mind of the Son of God as they intermingled with the thoughts and mind of the Father seen in the cloud of divine glory over the holy, most holy mercy seat. I'll repeat that. When the high priest entered into that Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement without blood, he was signifying that there would one go into heaven itself because he had a character which was pure. And as that incense that the high priest offered intermingled with the cloud of Shekinah glory tabernacling over the mercy seat, it showed that there would be one who was mind would intermingle with that of the Father. That those who serve might die not. This was a life of prayer, which was a life of Christ, my dear brethren and sisters. His communion with his Father in prayer during his time of probation. His acceptable character, mind, was accepted by Yahweh prior to his giving his life upon the stake and his blood being shed for atonement. That's what that going into the Holy of Holies with only incense first is telling us. That before Christ died upon the stake, he was already acceptable to God. That man might die not. That's the wonderful shadow of why the priest was able to enter in verse 12 into the Holy of Holies first with only incense. Well, why was the Day of Atonement instituted? We know why it was instituted, don't we? Verse 1 tells us that. Verse 2 tells us that. Verse 1 and 2 of Leviticus 16. It was instituted after the death of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And it seems from verse 2 that Aaron had free access into the most holy prior to his son's death. Because verse 2 says, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother," not referred to as the high priest, is he? "That he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not." And that is suggesting that before he was able to. But because of his foolishness of his sons, offering strange fire, he was now not able to. And only could go in once a year, and now that veil had become a barrier. And only once a year was he able to go in to that most holiest place. In verse 3, he was to offer an offering for himself and for his household, a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. The word bullock means to break forth in strength. To break forth in strength. We know what a bullock is, don't we? It's the most powerful beast. What was the bullock related to the high priest? Well, first of all, the high priest had to provide the bullock himself. The bullock was for the high priest's household. It was for a sin offering.
The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat seven times. It was then mixed with the blood of the goat to atone for the things of the tabernacle, and its body was taken without the camp and burned with fire. So that's how the bullock was related to the high priest. Now, bullock speaks of personal strength given to Yahweh. Labour and strength dedicated to Yahweh. That's what a bullock represents. And the fat of that bullock was burned upon the altar of sacrifice, verse 25, but that's the richest portion of that beast. It represents stored energy given to God that it may be consumed in his service. And then the rest, verse 27, was burned without the camp. It was carried forth without the camp. So you see, verse 27 tells us that the final act connected with atonement for sin was enacted without the camp. Now that's a shadow. It taught that the completion of true atonement would be outside the restrictions and the requirements of the law. That's what verse 27, Leviticus 16 is telling us. You see, it speaks of our Master as he put to death the body capable of sin without the camp or outside the walls of Jerusalem. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. Paul's reference back to Leviticus 16, you see. What was left of that bullock then? Was taken without the camp and consumed with fire by the work of men who are called they in verse 27. And so the remains of a body of a man, after Yahweh had taken his chosen portion, was burned with fire. It's a shadow of Christ's dedication to his Father, you know. After his life of dedication, having given his personal strength to Yahweh like the bullock, after his life expired, two men came, didn't they? Joseph of Arimathea was one. And they asked to take the body of our Lord away, that which was left. They took the body of our Lord, which had been offered for the sins of the people, the blood having been poured out upon the stake, and they placed it in a clean place. It's all in Leviticus 16:27, isn't it? A tomb where no man was laid, outside Jerusalem, outside the camp. And you know, 3 days later, the rest of that flesh was consumed by fire as the spirit power of deity entirely changed that body into divine nature, and the shadow fled away and life was breathed back into that body by the fire of spirit. And I'm not saying Jesus came forth immortal, I'm not saying that. But he was now energized by spirit when he came forth from that tomb. He later ascended into immortality later. But he was now energized by the fire of the spirit power. Just as that fire consumed that bullock outside the camp, so the spirit absorbed itself into the body of Christ and changed it and energized it. And he came forth to later ascend into immortality. And 40 days later, ascend into heaven. Look what the high priest did with the blood of that bullock in the Day of Atonement in verse 14 of Leviticus 16. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Aaron was treating the mercy seat as an altar, just as he was going to treat the other two altars, the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense. All three received blood on the Day of Atonement. But the mercy seat was the holiest of the altars, you know. It represented Christ, our high priest, whom Paul described as our altar in Hebrews 13, verse 10. And I believe he's alluding to the whole three altars. The altar of sacrifice, the altar of incense, and the altar which was the mercy seat. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. Okay. So he was to sprinkle the blood, verse 14 of Leviticus 16, eastward. Now eastward is towards the sun's rising, isn't it? It's a symbol of the dawning of a new day. A new day when the types and shadows would be fulfilled, when the sun of righteousness would arise and the shadows would flee away. And as the ark was sprinkled, it was taught that the true Israelite was covered by the blood, and forgiveness was offered through one great offering that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were being urged to dedicate their lives to obeying the law as inscribed upon the stones, to develop faith the colour of the manna, and to seek divine selection through resurrection and priesthood. And that's what the Jew was being encouraged to do on the Day of Atonement through the work of the high priest, as that blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat. Aaron sprinkled the blood seven times before the mercy seat, verse 14. Number of the covenant, isn't it? And he sprinkled it on the ground before the mercy seat, right in front of the veil. As you step through the veil, there was the blood sprinkled on the ground. And it teaches us, my dear brethren and sisters, that you and I can only enter into the Holy of Holies through blood, through a sacrificial life. That's what it's teaching us. Christ is the way, and he has opened the way into that Holy of Holies, my dear brethren and sisters. I'd like to come back to the two goats. Leviticus 16, verse 5, two kids of a goat was to be taken. We've looked at the bullock, now let's look at the goats. And that's all we're going to do tonight, the bullock and the goats. Leviticus 16, verse 5, two kids of the goats were taken. That's quite emphatic there, two kids. You see, they're not fully developed goats. They're only kids. The characteristics of the goat are not seen in these two goats. They are to be one offering, verse 5. Verse 7 and 10, he was to cast lots upon them. Verse 15, he was to kill one. Verse 20 to 22 is to confess the sins over them, the one who was alive, and he was to be borne away. Now, though verse 5, verse 7 to 10, verse 20 to 22, and verse 15, the other verses related to the work of this goat. Two goats were to be provided out of Israel. That's what verse 5 says. So the offering for sin and the goat of departure were out of Israel. They represent the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear brethren and sisters. The two aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both goats, verse 7, were presented before Yahweh. They were there for his inspection. They were now for his use. They were brought to the door of the tabernacle, faced towards the Holy of Holies, and lots were cast upon them, verse 8. That's according to Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing there is of Yahweh. So Yahweh's involved here, and the high priest plunged his hand into a bag, and in that bag were two tablets, and on one tablet was one for Yahweh, and the other tablet had for Aziel, the goat of departure. And he put in his hand, and he took this one here, and he took that one there, and he opened his left hand, and the goat in front of him on his left hand went for Yahweh. And he opened his other hand and looked at that tablet, and on that tablet was written for Aziel. And that went for that goat. And he took a red ribbon and he tied it on that goat so he knew which was the goat of departure. Now that's what verse 8 is telling us. One was for Yahweh. And that was the one that was going to be sacrificed. You know where we find that phrase? For Yahweh? Well, it was on the crown of the high priest. Exodus 28, verse 36. Holiness for Yahweh. It's the same phrase as we find in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8. So one was for Yahweh. And the other place we find the same expression is Isaiah 44. We haven't got time to look at that, but Isaiah 44 is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Yahweh's servant who was formed from the womb. The Israel, the Prince of God, called Jeshurun in verse 2, Isaiah 44, which means the righteous one. The one upon whom the Spirit of God would be burning, verse 3 of Isaiah 44. And verse 5 of Isaiah 44 begins, as it should be rendered, "This one will say, I am Yahweh's." And that's the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's three times that phrase appears, as we have said, on the golden crown of the high priest, holiness for Yahweh, on the cry of the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah 44 verse 5, I am Yahweh's. And it was to be said over the goat of Leviticus 16 verse 8, he is for Yahweh. And all relate to Christ's work and his various aspects in his ministry, isn't it? He's the high priest, holiness to Yahweh. He's the Israel, the servant of God, I am Yahweh's. And he is the great sin offering for Yahweh. So that goat for Yahweh was to be offered for a sin offering. Leviticus 16:15, this goat was a sin offering and it was to slain and it was to be for the people, an offering for the sins of the people, just like the Lord Jesus Christ offered for the sins of the people. And he was to do the same with the blood of the goat as he did with the bullock, sprinkle it seven times before the veil and the mercy seat. We do have a little chart here that speaks of what he did with that blood of the goat, just like we did for the bullock. If you like, copy that down. It's a bit dirty, isn't it? I dropped it. Whoops. There we are. Right. The goat was a kid. Hadn't showed the manifestations of the strength to push like a full-grown goat. Represented the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taken out of Israel, and of course he was, wasn't he? Paul said he was out of Judah. He said that in the book of Hebrews. Inspected by Yahweh, verse 7. Lots were cast for it. It was slain for a sin offering. And he did with the blood of that as he did with the goat, the bullock offering. The body was taken without the camp and burned with fire. It had to be because it was typifying of the Lord's sacrifice upon the stake. Its fat was burned on the altar. It had to be because it typified the Lord Jesus Christ as a sin offering and he had given all his energies to Yahweh. We're looking at beautiful shadows, my dear brethren and sisters. You mightn't be able to understand them all. They might be going, overwhelming you a bit. But they're beautiful. They really are. Jesus knew how he was fulfilling them. Paul knew he was fulfilling them, and it converted many a brethren in Hebrews who received that letter, I believe. You see, we too are cleansed by this blood of Christ, just like Israel was cleansed by the blood of the goat. The slain goat represents our Lord, as he once was slain that atonement might be achieved, that through such an offering, the Holy of Holies may be opened up that we may enter into. And so Paul quotes Leviticus 16 and Hebrews 9:26. He, Jesus, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was the goat offering. But there was another goat, wasn't there? There were two goats. We saw verse 5, both goats were seen as one offering. But they had different works. This one was slain for the sins of the people. Now we've got the goat of departure. The goat of departure. It's an important work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the work of the goat of departure, we wouldn't be here tonight. It was a living sacrifice. He shall take the live goat, verse 21. Remember, both goats were one sin offering. We looked at that in verse 5. So this one was killed and slain, taken away. This one is live. He's a living sacrifice for sins. And he was brought before Yahweh, verse 10. This is a living sacrifice because you see, it represents the resurrected Jesus Christ who bears away the sins of his people. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come nigh unto God by him, seeing he liveth. He's just like that other goat, isn't he? He liveth and maketh intercession for them. Paul's alluding to the goat of verse 21 of Leviticus 16 and Hebrews 7:25. And this goat, we have the live intercessor. This goat is for Aziel. And we see that in verse 8 in your margin next to scapegoat. There's no scapegoat. There's no scapegoat. Any brother or sister that understands the principle of the atonement would shudder to read scapegoat. A scapegoat is a person who bears the blame due to others. That's the substitution theory of the church. I used to believe that. So I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. We should never read scapegoat when we read the scriptures of truth. It's the goat of departure. See, Christ was a representative man, wasn't he? In the Hebrew, the word is made up of two letters. Ez, E-Z, and Ezeal, E-Z-A-L. Ez is goat in Hebrew. It means strength. Ezel, E-Z-A-L, means to go away or to disappear or to remove. Take that pen and put it away. It is Azel. It's gone. It's been removed. That's what the goat of departure, or Ezeal, means. Therefore, throughout the scriptures, we should read the goat of departure. And so the other lot, verse 8, was for the goat of departure, or the goat of removal. It represents someone that has the strength to bear away the sins to be figuratively placed upon him. This goat foreshadowed the work of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living advocate on behalf of Yahweh's people. The one who went away so that he was able to bear the sins of the people. You see, verse 21, Aaron was to lay upon the head of the living sacrifice and confess the transgressions of the people upon the goat. He was to lay his hands upon that goat. And Paul tells us, we have such one who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It is a living goat. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Verse 22. And so Christ was once offered, Hebrews 9:28, to bear the sins of many as the representative, fulfillment of that representative goat of departure. Yahweh hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. And the goat was to bear away the sins of the people. Forgiveness is associated with this, as that goat left the encampment and disappeared, taking away the sins of the people. And the sins of the people were there no more, for they were borne away by that goat of departure. That living sacrifice went away. And so it was necessary, wasn't it, brethren and sisters, for Christ to depart, to go away to the Father, that forgiveness might be extended to the Israel of God. He has gone, bearing the sins of many. He left the camp, didn't he? And today, he still does that work. The blood of the sin offering is still being poured, and yours and my sins are being borne away by Christ's work in the Holy of Holies. Oh, we are a privileged people, my dear brethren and sisters. You really think of the work that Jesus did for you and me, that our sins may be borne away forever. And that goat was taken to verse 22, to a place of separation, as the word not inhabited means. A place where there's no flesh resides. It's a wilderness, or the word wilderness is wrong actually. It should be a pastured land or open fields. No man dwells where the Lord Jesus Christ is. But if any man have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness, and we will have our sins forgiven, won't we, brethren and sisters? He has departed as a living sacrifice. He is now at the right hand of the Father, mediating on behalf of those who seek his forgiveness. By such means, the sins of Israel in the past were borne away, a shadow of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why the better way? Our sins today are borne away, my dear brethren and sisters. For us today, we live in the antitypical Day of Atonement. That Day of Atonement began when our High Priest entered into the Holy of Holies, heaven itself, when he ascended unto the heaven out of the sight of the disciples. And that Day of Atonement is very rapidly drawing to an end. And when our Master comes out of the Holy of Holies, prayer will cease to be acceptable. The altar has left the Holy of Holies. The High Priest has left the Holy of Holies. Today, my dear brethren and sisters, is our day of opportunity. Our High Priest still serves. He is still awaiting our prayers of repentance. But he will return. And he's going to return to a waiting people. But we shouldn't be waiting in fear, should we, my dear brethren and sisters? If we believe that we have done to the best of our ability, we should not wait the High Priest's coming in fear. He's going to come to announce the removal of our sins. He's going to come to tell us that the covenant still stands firm, that the sacrificial blood of the victim, the blood of the sacrificial victim, has been accepted for us and we have been forgiven. And that's going to be the explanation that Paul gives to the Hebrew brethren as our next class. We conclude chapter 9. And we will see that Paul's thoughts are, as he concludes chapter 9, having taken the Hebrews through that wonderful work of the High Priest's work on the Day of Atonement, he exhorts you and me, the true Israel of God, to follow our High Priest, to continue that work in the holy place, as he works in the most holy on our behalf. For our sins are covered, my dear brethren and sisters. Our sins are forgiven through his work, if we would but come nigh unto him and faith and prayer.
Well, brethren, as is our normal practice, if anybody would like to ask a question or a comment, there's opportunity now for doing so, and maybe somebody would like to ask a question or make a comment. on what Brother Norm has said. I got one or two little minor things. When you mentioned the word Aziel, you spelt it with an E. Is the margin in our Bibles wrong? They spelled it with an A. They got A-Z-A-S-E-L, and you said it was an E. Is the margin wrong, is it? Okay. And another funny little thing, when they chose the two goats, you know, they cast lots for them. I thought they would just put one goat over there and say, well, that's the lot for Yahweh, that's the lot for the other one, for the one that was to go into the wilderness. I think they would know the difference, but Norm suggested they tied a ribbon on it.
Yes.
I don't know whether would you do that.
Edishon tells us that they tied a ribbon on the goat of departure on the horn, and another ribbon was tied on the horn of the altar of sacrifice. Two red ribbons. It is said that when the goat went into the land of the wilderness, and the certain man, or a suitable man for the occasion, as the Hebrew has it, who led away the goat, returned, before he came to the encampment of Israel, the red ribbon on the altar turned white, signifying that Yahweh had accepted the work of the goat of departure. That's why I said it is said. That is Jewish history, but it is really correct that the Jews tied the red ribbon on the horn of the goat because it represented the sins of the people. The goat of the man, the suitable man of Leviticus 16, really is the work of you and me. Because our work is closely associated with the goat of departure, intimately associated, so much as we follow him. He was supposed to lead the goat away, but the goat usually walked beside him. And we are the suitable man, the men of occasion today, who work beside the goat of departure who bears away the sins of the people. In other words, what I'm saying is, we are the ones who proclaim sins forgiven to those who come to Christ. That is our work today, that work of that certain man. So there's lots of more symbols and types in Leviticus 16 that we could just go on for three or four nights, but unless you've really looked at it quite well, it would go right over your head, I'm sure. And I don't mean that in any way derogative to you at all. It takes a lot of reading to see the types of the Day of Atonement, and I've tried to keep it as easy understood as possible by just looking at the bullock and the two goats tonight. But if anybody's got any further questions, well, see me over a cup of coffee, a cup of tea or something, and I'll chat with you on it.
Well, I'm sure, brethren, it has been a most interesting subject.